All right, Genesis 1, beginning with verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant, yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very, very good. Gluttony. The light of day, the darkness of night, the sky, the waters, the vegetation, the seasons, animals, man, and woman, and it was good. These things God created, and they were good. They weren't average, they weren't so-so, they weren't mediocre, they were good. I'll admit I've never experienced much in the way of seasons until the last 6 months. And for the most part, I would say they're good. Fall was good when the leaves were changing colors. If my camera battery was charged and I could capture the moment on film, of course. Winter is good if the fire's going and I have a bottomless cup of hot chocolate with me. Don't get me wrong, I think we're both really ready for winter to be over. But when we think of gluttony, we picture having that third helping of lasagna. We picture having to choose which king-size bed we'll sleep in the house because there's four. Which of our 13 cars we'll drive that day. Opening our coat closet and having to choose one of the 77 coats to wear. Now these are all safe images, except for that third helping of lasagna anyways. They're safe in that they're far away from our likely actions. They're removed. Ladies, I know a lot of you have a lot of coats. Hopefully nobody has 77. If you do, we need to talk. But we live in an age where good is simply not good enough. We feel compelled to improve on absolutely everything. Why is it that anything isn't good enough? Why are the seasons good to me only if I have things just the way I want them? Well, the answer, my friends, is because you and I are gluttons. We have an insatiable hunger for more, and it really doesn't even matter what it is. We just want more of it. Last week, Scott held up this bottle as he was introducing the series, The Seven Deadly Sins. He held it up and explained how each sin in this series is really about something else. You see, gluttony isn't simply about overindulgence. It's about something else. It's about the gifts that God has given us and enjoying them the way that God intended them to be used. As long as we hold on to the lie that we're asked to believe every day, everywhere you look, we're asked to believe this lie that bigger is better and more is better, we will always be hungry. I'd like to suggest this morning that gluttony be defined as living in excess to the exclusion of others' basic needs. Scott read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus just a few minutes ago. If that felt a little too far removed from you, maybe you could close your eyes or just hear it this way. There was a wealthy man wearing a beautiful, fine-tailored suit. Now, this man loved a good meal more than most, and he'd spare no expense to eat at only the finest restaurants. Now, at the end of his long cobblestone driveway was a homeless man. His name was Lionel. Lionel knew that in this neighborhood, Wednesday mornings were trash day, and just like clockwork, every Wednesday, Lionel would wait for the wealthy man to roll out his trash can in hopes of finding sustenance for that day. Now, on some mornings he did, but on other mornings he didn't. And eventually Lionel died. But he was united with his Maker, and it was a glorious celebration. Now, of course, the rich man died eventually as well. And as he was leaving this life, he saw the man who would always sit at the end of his driveway. He could see Lionel enveloped in the arms of God. And it was then that it dawned on him that he would spend eternity separated from God. He called out to him, "God, have mercy on me. I get it now. God replied, "You've lived your life ignoring the needs of my children, while this beggar relied entirely on me. Now he will be comforted. You had a choice while you were alive. I couldn't have made it much easier for you, truthfully. Every Wednesday morning, I gave you a chance to care for your brother, but you always had an excuse. You were late for work. Your kids had to be at school early that morning. Or the excuse that really always made me cringe. You were running late for Bible study." At this point, the rich man realized what he had done and knew there was no undoing it now. But he worried about his family. "God, could you please send Lionel to my family so they don't wind up like me?" And again, God replied, "I've made it clear to them how they should live. I've made it clear in so many ways. If they can ignore all that I've shown them, seeing this man raised from the dead isn't going to help." So here we are today. What will help us? What will it take for you and I to start living like we get it? Surely it's God's desire that we get it before we're separated from him. And truthfully, I think most of us do get it. That's the good news, and that's the bad news. We know that God asks us to care for his children, particularly those who are vulnerable. But the reality is that my day is consumed with taking care of my family, and most of the time, if I'm honest, it's to the exclusion of others' basic needs. So right about now, as you're starting to tune me out, when it's all starting to sound like bad news, hang in there. There is some good news. We had a professor who firmly believed that there's good news in all scripture. Admittedly, sometimes it's harder to find it in some passages than others. But this morning, we read from Genesis about creation. God created this world, and it was good. He created this world for our enjoyment, for the enjoyment of his children, the enjoyment of all of his children. We have all that we could ever need. Because the God who created us is also the God who created the world. Pretty convenient how it works like that. All things were made for us with the purpose that we would know and acknowledge their author. God created us, and he knew our needs. He created a world where our needs could be provided for. But somehow, as years have passed by, we've lost any semblance of balancing the needs of creation, the needs of our neighbors, and our own needs. This problem is far from new, to say the least. In the 19th century, there was a Danish philosopher, some of you may be familiar with, Soren Kierkegaard, and he had this to say: "The matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand the Bible because we know that the very minute we understand it, we are obliged to act accordingly. Take any words in the New Testament and forget everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly." My God, you will say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. How would I ever get on in this world? And that's where the conversation stops for most of us. And quite honestly, very understandably so. How do we get on in this world once we know and believe the words of Christ that run so contrary to the rest of our daily lives? First, we take a deep breath and recognize God's grace. Don't panic. Our struggle with caring for the poor is nothing new. We're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. There's a guy, Shane Claiborne, who explains it this way. Conversion is not an event, but it's a process. It's the process of slowly tearing ourselves away from the clutches of our culture. Your conversion, my conversion, is far from over. In fact, learning to really love the poor might be one of the toughest parts of our conversion. Secondly, we honestly seek God's direction. I'll tell you, I think this is probably the scariest part of the whole process. It's when we humbly sit in the presence of God and say, I need your help. I know you've called me to care for your sons and your daughters, but I don't know how. I don't know what that looks like. And he'll answer. And that's when it gets really scary, because we don't know what his answer will be. It may be something really manageable. Teresa, go spend the night in the overflow shelter. Just open the door for the guys, say hello, be a warm presence. Then again, it could be, you know those two empty bedrooms you have upstairs? One of my daughters and her children could really use a place to live for a few months. Now, on a personal note, I want to say that this stuff is not easy. I'm not here this morning talking with you because I've got it down. Far from it. Ask Scott. Truthfully, it's a struggle in our home on a daily basis. So first, we take a deep breath. Acknowledge God's grace. Secondly, we seek the direction of Christ. And third, you need to do it. I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, you need to do it. And in a room this size, we'll all be called to different things. Some of us will be called to acts that are done in private. Some of these things are going to require the support of our whole church family. One of you might have a vision of what to do from here, and we sure hope you share it with us. Whatever it is, whatever that still small voice is whispering in your heart of hearts, trust your God and do it. We want to be a community that supports you as you move ahead. And if there's something that we as a church family can do to help you, just do it. Please, please let us know. I find it really easy to have a foot in both worlds. And sometimes that can be really looked down upon. I think of some passages in the Bible. We'll be spit out like fire if we have a foot in both worlds. I want to kind of take a different perspective on it and tell you why I think it's okay sometimes to have a foot in both worlds. My first year in seminary, I lived at a mission in an area of Los Angeles referred to as Skid Row. And I would spend my days sitting on the sidewalks listening to stories and watching some pretty interesting things happen. That very night, I would meet a friend at the top of the Bonaventure Hotel, which is a really nice hotel downtown LA that has an amazing sushi restaurant. This went on for about 3 weeks. We would meet and have dinner, and it became kind of a standing dinner date. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't experience such disparity in the same day. So I'm living at the shelter. I'd fall asleep to the sounds of the sirens at night, to the lights shining in my bedroom from the helicopters. And inevitably, the discomfort I felt between my evening of excess, or I should say my evenings of excess, and the desperation of folks sleeping outside my door was more than I could handle. For those of you who have ever experienced being in an underdeveloped nation, you can probably remember what it felt like when you came back to the States. You may have vowed to never forget what you saw, to never forget the smells you experienced, to never forget the diseased skin that you touched. I'd be willing to bet, though, as the weeks and the months passed by, your connection to those experiences weakened. The lure of our world and the access to excess that we live in is undeniable. But hear me. You're here today because God wants you here. God's sovereignty has brought you to this town of Champaign. We really believe that. God has placed you in this town. He's placed you in your Rotary Club. He's placed you in your golf foursome. He's placed you in your high school, your bridge group, your Boy Scout troop. Whatever your sphere of influence is, believe that God has placed you there. Now, the question you have to answer is, what are you going to do there? What are you going to do in the place that God has put you? We are an incredibly privileged group of people. Are you going to walk by the man at the end of your driveway like most other folks do? Or are you going to stop, notice, and care for the sons and daughters of the Most High King? I promise you, if you choose the latter, people will notice. And this is the beauty of having a foot in both worlds. Most of us aren't going to join a protest. We probably won't be in any marches or demonstrations anytime soon. I did think, Richard, if I was, you'd probably join me, right? Cool. If you'd like to join us, just let us know. For the most part, though, none of us are compelled to action because a group of folks are marching to the Capitol. But your community, the community that God has placed you in, may very well be compelled to action because you are living with a foot in each world. Because you have opened your home to the homeless. Because you've shared your wealth with a family that needed it. Because you have loved the unlovely. Because of what you've done, others may begin to act. You see, living with a foot in each world multiplies the impact of our effort to care for others. If I hadn't lived at the mission, I think of my brothers. Born and raised in Los Angeles, would probably still be unaware of the poverty that's less than 10 miles from their front porch. If they hadn't come to pick me up a few times, they simply wouldn't know that these neighborhoods existed. If I hadn't lived at the mission, a certain someone in this room, who shall remain nameless, may never have had his heart broken for the poor. Now, if you're curious, he's about 6'3", sandy blonde hair. I think you get the picture. But God's purpose for my time was more than just to change my perceptions. By having a foot in both worlds, by being a part of my family but living at the mission, by being in seminary but living at the mission, I think God changed the heart of my brothers, he changed Scott's heart, and he changed my heart. Again, the impact was multiplied. Now remember that the rich man didn't abuse Lazarus in any overt way. He didn't hurt him, he didn't call names, he didn't throw anything at him. He simply had no concern for him. He had no regard for him. That's not enough. As followers of Christ, you and I are called to relieve the suffering of the poor and vulnerable. Now today, there's a quiet revolution among Christ followers. A little revolution among people who are refusing to be the next generation of scheming swindlers. A revolution of people who are tired of walking past the people in their driveway. Revolution can be a radical word. It can conjure up a lot of images of people who may not fit in here today because of their dress or their appearance. But indeed, this revolution is radical, not because of the people who are coming on board, because this revolution I'm speaking of consists of a lot of people who look like you and I, but it's radical because they're saying no to a life of excess. They're saying no to a life of excess with the purpose of caring for the poor, with the purpose of caring for God's children. As we here at First Church continue to discover our identity, we have to recognize that God has brought this group of people together for a purpose. Collectively, our one footprint is evident everywhere you go in Champaign. Everywhere you go, you'll learn that this church is chock full of realtors, teachers, dentists, bankers, administrators, professors, attorneys, doctors, entrepreneurs. As a new person in town, driving around town, I would see all these signs and I'd think, oh, I'm pretty sure that last name belongs to that, and that last name belongs to that. Our footprint in this community, from a professional standpoint, is immense. That's our one footprint. Now we're still waiting for the other shoe to drop. And the question that we need to wrestle with is, what is that other footprint going to look like? Would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning, thanking you and praising you for all of the good gifts that you have given us. We ask your forgiveness for the times that we have used your gifts in a manner that has neglected your children. Help us, God, to seek your direction and your wisdom as a community of men and women who want to follow you. We thank you for your grace, and we come before you and ask for your direction. We ask you to reveal to each of us what it would look like for us to care for your sons and daughters. Pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.